Praise God. So knowing and believing, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is part one. Part one is entitled Going Deeper. Say, I'm going deeper. I'm going deeper. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 17, it says this. Whoever, could say whoever. Who does that include? Me. Does that include you? Whoever confesses that Jesus, who knows that God doesn't make it hard for you to get saved? I mean, religion's made it hard, made it very difficult, but God didn't make it difficult at all. He said, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed. Say, known and believed. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. You see, the Bible, we've been singing it a wee while ago, I walk by faith. But according to Galatians chapter 5, faith is made effective. Faith works and is made effective in our lives through love. And it's through that revelation of love that we have, the love of God, the love that God has for us, that makes our faith work. As it says up there right now, faith is not believing that God can, it is knowing that he will. We'll look at that in a little bit more depth in a few moments. Glory to God. But it goes on and it says in 1 John chapter 4, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. He who stays in love, say I'm in love. You need to wake up in the morning and say, I'm in love. You know, being in love changes everything, doesn't it? Being in love changes your perspective of everything. Who knows about anything about being in love? Come on, everything just takes on a brand new shape. Everything just changes. Everything becomes brighter. And come on, there's a more positive outlook on everything. Optimism is the name of the game. Come on, because you're in love. And you need to wake up in the morning and say, I'm in love. I'm staying in love. I'm not going to fall out of love. I'm going to stay in love. Because he who stays in love abides in God and God in him. That's a pretty tight package, isn't it? It goes on and says in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. Say boldness. Boldness. Who knows there's a boldness in faith? Come on. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody still scared of that day? Anybody still got a little bit of fear working in there concerning that day, that maybe when you show up on that day that things aren't going to turn out the way you were hoping? But maybe God will go back on his word. That maybe God will change his mind about you. That maybe you've been even deceived into thinking that God really did love you. That we might have boldness in the worst day that this world has ever experienced. That we might have boldness. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. As he is, so are we in this world. Some of you are probably thinking this morning, man, this church, they started talking about money all the time. It seems like every testimony that came this morning was about money. I'll tell you why that is. Because the world is telling us right now that we are heading towards days of austerity. That's the word that's coming from the world. Anybody heard that word? Seen it in the newspapers? Heard it on the news? If you watched that stuff, it's full of all bad news, of course. But anyway, but we're heading towards days of austerity. That's why we must be strengthened in the church in regard to what God says, because he says, I have days of prosperity. Amen. Some of you, man, you're still struggling with that stuff, don't you? Come on, admit it, you do. You're really like... But we said last week, on the day of Pentecost, glory to God, many people heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own language. There's one language that the world understands, and that's money. When you start going into work and telling them that God is blessing you in the midst of a famine, in the days of austerity, that God is prospering you, they will understand your language. In fact, it says you can make friends with the world at that point through your money. Jesus said that. Come on, if you want to argue with him, then you lose. You can argue with me if you like. You might walk away thinking you've won, but you'll any argument you have with him, you're going to lose. So I'll tell you, that's why we're beginning to hear testimonies regarding prosperity. Why? Because in the world, they're looking towards days of austerity. And God said to Isaac, he said, if you will stay, and he thought in the land that he was living in, the land that God had given to him, all of a sudden a famine kicks in, and he thinks, maybe I should go down to Egypt. And even some of you, maybe right now, because you're hearing of what's coming, maybe you're looking at a different financial forecast, maybe you have some investments, maybe you have these, you're looking at them and you're thinking, oh man, what's going to happen now? and you're thinking of going down to Egypt and following their advice and trying to hook up with their economy and try and juggle things a little bit, maybe to try and hold on to some of the funds that you have. But God spoke to Isaac and he said, no, don't go down to Egypt. If you will stay there in that land where there is a famine, if you will sow, if you will do what? If you will sow in that land where there is a famine, if you will sow there, then you will prosper. And it says that he began to prosper and he continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. What happened? He began to prosper. Say prosper. Prosper. And he continued to prosper. Say prosper. Prosper. Until he became very prosperous. Say very prosperous. Until he became very prosperous. Come on. Whose word did he follow? Did he follow the words of did he go down to a financial consultant somewhere and ask him, what do you think I should do? No. Come on. Was he in the Financial Times every day looking to see where he should move his shares around? Maybe what he should sell, what he should buy? No, he sowed in the land. Whose word did he follow? He followed God's word. Amen. You see, faith is not believing that God can. Well, I speak to people and say, well, I know God can prosper me. Come on. Well, I know God could do that. No, faith is not believing that God can. Faith is believing that he will. Why? Because his will is his word, and his word is his will, and he will do what he has said in his word. That's it. End of story. You can allow tradition and religion and everything else to get in between you and God and mess with your head. But I want to tell you something. God will do what he says in his word. And that's what faith attaches itself to. What God has said in his word. Faith comes by hearing, not what so-and-so said, not what your favorite preacher who attacks prosperity says. Not your favorite preacher who likes to stand up and start to pull apart everything that God said in his word. But you like him because he says something else that you like. So you accept everything else that he says in every other department. No. You need to understand God does what he says. What he says in his word. The word that never changes. If you want to live the life that God has purposed for you to live, then you live it by faith. Faith comes by hearing what God says. And he's very consistent in what he says. Say, I'm in love. Come on, say it like you mean it. I'm in love. Hallelujah. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. John chapter 20. Let's look there a moment. Glory to God. That was a little bit of an extra for this morning because we need to flow with what the Holy Spirit is saying, don't we? Amen. Hallelujah. There's ever been days you need to believe and hear what God's been saying. He's been trying to prepare us. He's been saying it for a long time. These are the days that are coming. I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to get you ready. Who knows that God loves us so much that he doesn't want things just to fall upon us and take us by surprise. He prepares us and he equips us to live in difficult days, to live through hard times. I'm not just meditating on this already. I thought, you know, I really believe one of the biggest blights on the Christian church in the last 2,000 years has been theology. I'm not saying that's a conclusive statement, but a conclusive thought. But that was a thought that just arose in my mind, and I believe from my spirit the other day. The biggest blight on the Christian church in the last 2,000 years has been the study of theology. In fact, I put together a wee rap. I'm not very good at rapping, so I'm not going to give it to you. But it goes something like this. I'm not going to rap it, but I'm just going to say something like, how did it go again? I've been down to the school of theology, and now I need to make an apology. Because I've been leading you all astray, because I've been trying to teach you the cerebral way. Hallelujah. Theology, I remember several years ago, and I was speaking with a brother. He's a good brother. He doesn't always believe things the way I believe them, but in fact, it doesn't believe much the way I believe. But anyway, I was sharing with him because he was a part of a particular church, and I was telling him about a church, a part of his denomination, where things began to move. The Holy Spirit began to move. And people were beginning to experience things they'd never experienced before, and the Word was coming alive to them. And I said to him, man, I shared with him what had happened, because some of the powers that be, some of those in the higher reaches of that denomination had heard what was happening, and they'd come down and they'd stamped all over it and crushed it. And I said to his brother, I said, surely there was something wrong there. And this is what he said to me. He said, yes, there was something wrong with their theology. I thought, well, theology, I mean, a pretty loose definition of theology would be the knowledge of God. I thought, these people, for the first time, were coming to a place where they were getting to know God. Not know about Him, but getting to know Him. They were beginning to experience Him in their own lives on a personal level in ways they'd never experienced Him before. I said, surely that, if theology is anything, it's that. No, there was something wrong. Probably the greatest disservice the church has been done over the last 2,000 years has been the development of systematic theology, religious systems that control and box in the people of God at levels way below the Word of God. Come on. Hallelujah. But as He is, so are we in this. For those who come to God, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, those who come to God must believe that He is. See, when you believe that He is, you are concurring with His statement of I am. You're agreeing with what He says when He says I am. Who knows? God is I am. He wasn't I was or I will be. He's I am. When God becomes I am to you, you're in that place. You're maintaining a place of relationship with Him through which all of your needs will be met in abundance. Because He has promised, I am has promised to be everything that you will ever need Him to be whenever you need Him to be it. That's how He revealed Himself. You can say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, that's how God revealed Himself. That's how He chose to. God is God. Who knows God is God? And you and I will never be God. And so we have to flow with how He chooses to reveal Himself to us. And He chose to reveal Himself to us, His people, His covenant people, as I am. And he chose to reveal Himself in many different ways to His old covenant people. And every time He revealed Himself as I am. I am the Lord who heals you, who prospers you. I am your Lord, your peace. I am the Lord, your righteousness, and so on and so on and so on. And then Jesus came, God in the flesh, because we weren't very good at listening to the Word, so He showed us some pictures. Amen. Every kid likes a book with pictures, you know. Come on. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you're going to have to become like little children. You're going to have to like the pictures. Because He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And several times in the Gospel of John, it's recorded, Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. I am the living bread. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. And so on. Hallelujah. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and He is. And I know this will hurt you, some of you, but He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who diligently maintain a personal relationship with Him as I am. Who don't reject Him. Well, I like some things about Him, but there's some things I don't like. Well, you can say that if you want, but you can try and do God that way if you want, but... Well, I like the fact that He says He's my righteousness, but I'm not sure about Him saying He's my healer or my provider. I'm not really sure about these things. He's either I am or He ain't. Now, some people have consigned Him to I was as a healer. Oh, yes, He used to do these things, but He doesn't do them anymore. Well, I am cannot become I was. I am as I am. God said... Moses asked, who will I say send me? He said, you tell them I am sending you. They're down there crying out, oh God, this is so hard. Oh, how did we end up in this mess? We've heard all the stories about the God who was. He said, you tell them I am sending you. I am still here. I've heard the cry of my people and I have come down to deliver them. You need to know that He's I am, and whatever mess you're in, He's there to deliver you, because He's promised to be everything you will ever need Him to be. But so and so was a good person and they died before their time. Well, that's not your business. If you start basing what you believe in what happened to them, you're in big trouble. You need to make sure that you know that you know. See, we're talking this morning about knowing and believing. Not just believing that God can. That's called mental assent. That's all right for the study, but it's no good for real life. No good, don't work in real life. Just saying, oh, I believe God can. No, you need to know that God will. That's faith. That's real faith. That's Bible faith working. And that's made effective by the revelation that you have, the measure that you truly accept that God loves you. And because He loves you, He's going to help you because He can. You know, if He couldn't, that'd be something else, but He can. And because He loves you, He will help you because He can. Just say, God's going to heal me. Why? Because He can. I'm not believing that He can, I'm believing that He will, because He can. Why would He not? He loves me. Why would He not heal me? Because He can. So you get these things settled, and these things happen, and we're talking about going deeper, because I believe that very often, because of the Christianization of our culture, a lot of the time our Christianity is just so superficial. And even in churches like this, where we speak faith, and we try and instruct and equip and teach people the principles of God's word regarding the covenant that He has established with us, people will still say, amen. That doesn't go very deep. Their amen is to, yes, I know God can, or I believe God can, but they're not saying amen. That amen is not coming at that deep level of, I know God will. Do you understand? Do you understand the distinction there? Do you understand the difference? And it's so vital and it's so important. And see, it's life and death we're talking about here. And God even gives you the opportunity to choose. He says, here I am, I'm presenting you life, death, blessing, cursing. Hey guys, your choice. You can choose. And life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your words need not to line up with, I know, I believe God can. Your words need to come out with, I know God will. Because that's real faith talking. Faith doesn't say, I believe God can. The devil believes God can. And he's trembling in his little boots. In fact, the scripture tells us that because he knows his time is short, that he's the rage that's within him is intensifying, and he's come down to try and do some damage. That's why you need to know that in these days, that he's not the God who can, he's the God who will. Hallelujah. The devil's rage is intensifying. The level of your understanding of God's love needs to intensify to counter that. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember Chris testified last week how she'd seen the clouds of glory flowing out of this place? Well, I just got a revelation during the week. I thought, I thank God that she saw that, but I didn't need to see that to know that. Because God said it. A long time ago, He said it. He said, my glory is here. And I was thinking about Elisha's servant when they were surrounded by the enemy, and Elisha prays, the servant comes and says, oh, what are we going to do? Look, we're surrounded by the enemy. It's all over now. And Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened so that he would see the reality. And I just meditated on this during the week. I thought, I don't believe Elisha could see. But he knew. Because faith doesn't need to see to know. The world says seeing is believing. The Bible says seeing is believing. You'll always know what someone believes if you sit and listen to them talking long enough. If you sit and listen to their words, you'll know what they really believe. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. With the heart, man believes. And so it's out of the... If you just sit and listen to people long enough, you will know exactly what they believe. What they truly believe. They might claim to believe. They might say amen at all the right times. But it's a superficial amen. It's an amen at the believing God can level. Whereas we need to turn our amen into knowing that God will. And I believe that Elisha knew that God's armies, that the hosts of heaven were all around the enemy host. And that they were greater and there was more on their side than there was on the enemy side. Elisha didn't need to see that to know that. But he asked that the servant's eyes would be open to see it. And I believe there's clouds of glory every time we come together. There's clouds of glory flowing out of this place into the streets of Stornoway. Why? Because God said that. Thank God you saw it. Amen. Amen. Thank God she was bold enough to bring the testimony of it. And sometimes we think that people who see are more blessed. You know what Jesus said to Thomas? In fact, I said John 20, didn't I? John 20, and verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, He is I am. In fact, we need to make it more personal than that, because when we believe that He is, then our confession becomes, you are. See, He is, and is a kind of, well, you know, it's kind of third person, but you know, you are. You are. He is your testimony, but you are is your relationship. When He says, I am the Lord who heals you, you say, yes, you are the Lord who heals me. That's what relationship says. Your testimony out there to the people in your workplace or the people on the street or even the people at the church is, He is the Lord who not only heals me, but who healed me. And every day He's healing me. And every day I'm walking in the fullness of the health and the strength that He's made available to me. He is my healer. But then you're out of relationship. It's you are. You are. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, they were all running around saying, He is John the Baptist, He is Elijah, He is one of the prophets, He is, He is, He is. But Peter said, you are. Come on, are you catching this? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, what did He say? Blessed are you. He said, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. That's not one of the ideas that was running around there in the street and you picked up on it and so you're bringing it forth as your idea. No, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. To understand there's a level of revelation that comes out of relationship. When we move beyond the superficiality of just Christianity and churchianity into that place of true living relationship with God, where we move beyond believing that He can to knowing that He will. See, a lot of time we look at the different accounts in the Bible and we think just simply because that's what happened that was God's will. No, God's will has been revealed as being a good and acceptable and perfect will. And sometimes we limit our experience to the experience of some of the men and women in the Bible. Why would we do that? We don't try and base our experience on trying, I want to be like Paul or I want to be like Daniel or I want to be like so and so. No, I want to be like Jesus. He was the perfect embodiment of God's will. And we say, well, you know, Daniel, this happened to Daniel, this happened to Peter, this happened to Paul, ended up in prison. Well, do you know that God's good and acceptable, perfect will might not have been prison? Because it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're treading on dangerous ground for some here right now, but if we don't move, if we just go around the same old mountain every week, then we may as well just, you may as well stay at home and stick on the God channel when you get up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Come on. Listen, a rerun of Benny Hinn while you're sipping on your morning coffee in the after at 4 o'clock. Come on. Come on. Are you here for some fresh bread or some stale bread? Just because it happened that way, come on. Just because it isn't even the Bible that tells us, but church tradition tells us that every one of the apostles apart from John died a martyr's death. So, well, you know. So if they pull you in front of the authorities and decide that you're going to kill you, are you going to accept that? Or are you going to say, no, I'm not, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord? Hello? He died that we might live, that we might live out the fullness of our days. Regardless of what comes against us, regardless of what comes to try and pull us out from that. Romans chapter 12 is very clear. It says that if you, come on, it says that you can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Which is what, that you live out the fullness of your days and the fullness of God's blessing and to such an extent of prosperity that you release a blessing into the generations, glory to God. Come on, He's the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God. Who said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, Jesus said. You can choose life or you can choose death. And the life and death are in the power of your tongue. What do you believe? Do you believe God can, or do you know that He will? What's your word saying? Oh, yeah, well, we're good at that. We're so stinking horrible religious that we can all sit around having a cup of tea when everything's going well, saying, I believe God can do that. Oh, yes, so do I. But when the rubber hits the road, who knows that He will? Because they're the ones who stand up the front with the testimonies of what He did, because they knew He would. Not because they believe He could. Well, I believed he could, but he didn't do it. Yeah, that's the problem. You believed he could instead of knowing that he would. Well, you can keep dancing if you want. Stay happy. This is happy talk. Excuse me, I'm spraying it now instead of saying it. that's anointed spirit, you don't have to worry. Hallelujah. That's the joys of sitting in the front row. You get double blessings, you know what I'm saying? You don't just get the saying, you get the spraying. Hallelujah. Anyway, glory to God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed. Say blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. You may what? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. May have what? Life. He came for it so that we could have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. So we fill up with that life and we overflow that life. A super abundance, more than enough, too much. Don't ever say to God, that's too much. He's going to pour more on you. Hallelujah. Amen. God doesn't understand too much. I heard a tiny little amen from somewhere. It was very hard to distinguish where it came from, but I almost heard, maybe I was imagining things, but I thought I almost heard a amen. And I'm hoping it's a deep level amen. It's okay to say amen, folks. We think that people who see are more blessed, but Jesus says those who believe without seeing are more blessed. See, the truth is that you can see something and still not believe. Do you know that? But if you believe, you will always see. You can see something and yet still not believe. But if you believe, you will always see. If you will hold fast to what you believe, you will always see what God has said come to pass. Hallelujah. Because, as I said, of the Christianization of our culture, very often there's a tendency just towards superficiality, in our even in our relationship with the Lord. And our Christianity, or churchianity, can be reduced to just doing the church stuff. You know what I'm saying? Showing up here on a Sunday morning when we feel like it. And our relationship with the Lord doesn't really... And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that your life... Your relationship with God is outwards only in your showing up in church. Don't get me. I mean, this is an opportunity to come together and be blessed and be encouraged and be strengthened and be instructed and have fellowship with one another and encourage one another and build relationships with one another that will work not just on a Sunday morning but will work throughout the week and throughout our lives. Amen. But it has to be much more than that. That's important. That's an important part. The Bible is very clear. Do not forsake that gathering together. Do not forsake these opportunities. But if that's all it is to it, then, man, we're missing it big time. But the tragedy is, because of the superficiality very often of a relationship with the Lord, that really it doesn't have much of an impact on our daily lives or on our lifestyle choices. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who knows that just about everybody out there in Stornoway today has heard about Jesus? A lot of them grew up with Jesus. In fact, go to Mark chapter 6. Say, going deeper. Say, I'm going deeper. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when this is God's own country, by the way. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended. In other words, if you want to maintain the blessing, you've got to avoid the offense. Does that make sense? If you're going to stay in the blessing, you've got to stay away from offense. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. See, the problem with these people was they'd spent almost 30 years with a Jesus who never healed anyone, never delivered anyone. Well, he sure enough, he was a nice guy. Sweet boy. Come on. Very polite, well-mannered, never answered people, the elders back, none of these things. But for 30 years, almost 30 years after they came back from Egypt and settled in that town, they had lived around a Jesus who never healed anyone, never delivered anyone. You know, it's the same here. A lot of people in Stornoway, I know Jesus, I know about Jesus. But the problem is they grew up with a Jesus who never healed anybody. Come on, some of us know that, don't we? Come on, we did. We grew up with a Jesus who didn't heal anybody, who didn't deliver anybody. Now, we heard testimonies of a few folks who got, you know, set free from alcohol and stuff like that, but sometimes they look more miserable after than they did before. Not always. I'm not, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to get us to understand something, that a lot of the people out there right now who think they know everything there is to know about Jesus because they grew up with him, except they didn't grow up with the Jesus who's I am. And so in order to access the life that is ours in him, then we must go beyond the superficial. We must go deeper. Say, I'm going deeper. Just like the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, she said it. She kept saying it. Her confession was, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. And she, although everybody around him was touching him, although he was caught up in a crowd of people where just about everyone who was within, who was close enough, was rubbing up against him. And yet she somehow managed to get through the crowd. So I sometimes picture her just finally maybe on her belly, just crawling, clawing her way through, sticking her fingernails into the dust and just pulling herself a little bit further, saying, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch him, I will be healed. And Jesus turns and says, hey, who touched me? And of course, everybody's like, why? Because they go straight into their minds. What do you mean, who touched you? You're off your head. Who knows, as far as everybody who knew Jesus was concerned, he was off his head. So don't ever be concerned if people think you're off your head. You're just like Jesus, all right? Hallelujah. Take it as a compliment. Say, thank you very much. Would you like to do... He said, who touched me? He said, I felt power go out. Someone had touched him beyond the superficial. Everyone else was just touching him on the surface. Someone else knew that if they could penetrate the surface, they would get access to something of the life that was in him. And it was the life that was in him that flowed out of him and into her broken body and healed it. Her diseased body and healed it. It caused that issue of blood to cease. He made the unclean clean. Come on. See, I'm going deeper. You know, the height of a building is always dependent on the depth of the foundation. You see, let me put it this way. The height of a building, that's what is seen. Who knows, the height of the building is what you see. But it's always dependent upon the depth of the foundation, which you don't see. You don't see the foundation. But if a building is going to go high, the foundation has to go deep. And what we see will be determined by what we know, by the foundations that have been laid in our lives. Scripture says there's no other foundation that can be laid but that which is already laid, that which is Christ Jesus. I am. You need to get hold of He is. I am. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, why are we shouldn't be going back and having to lay these foundations over and over again. What does it say about these foundations? It says, let us go on to perfection, or go on to maturity. Remember, we're perfected in love, we read in 1 John chapter 4. Not laying again the foundation. When these foundations, and then he goes on and says of repentance from dead works, most people never get beyond that. It's like they dig a hole and that's it. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's his revelation, by the way. Most people think getting born again, getting saved, is all about when you finally put you in that hole that everything will be okay. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? And for most people, they never get beyond that. They dig a hole, and that's as far as they get with their foundation. Repentance from dead works. They never even really move on beyond the very basics of faith towards God. And then you come to the doctrine of baptism. Duh. I got sprinkled when I was a baby. Ain't good enough. It's not a Bible way. That's just one of the baptisms. It's doctrine of baptism. Say baptisms. That's plural, not singular. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, you were baptized in the name of the Father. The Holy Spirit opened up a cry on the inside of you, Abba, Father. You were baptized by one Spirit into one body. The family of God. And then, if you were obedient to Jesus' command, you were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, the person who baptized you might have said in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what tradition tells you to do. But truly, you were being baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection. And then there's another baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to get controversial in most places, particularly around these parts, then start talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit as being a separate event to your conversion. But Jesus said, He'd already breathed on these guys, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, now don't move from Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be empowered to be witnesses to me. Only then, not before then. Come on. Hallelujah. The doctrine of baptisms. People can't even get past. Come on, they dug a hole and that's it. When we get, I've got a ticket in my back pocket, stamped with heaven. So hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If I go, it doesn't matter if I go in my 20s or my teens or my 30s or my 40s. Have a nice funeral for me, will you, please? And everything will be okay because I'm in my hole. My body's in the hole, but I'm off. I'm in the heaven. I'm in the glory now. Thank you, Jesus. The only problem is, maybe a day of reckoning when you say, well, you weren't supposed to come then. What do you mean? Well, there was all these things I had for you to do and you opted out. You took early retirement. See, we don't retire in the kingdom. We refire. Hallelujah. There's no retirement in there. I'm not going to retire. I have no intention of retiring. I have no retirement plan. Amen. Have you got a pension? What's that? Yeah, I do. I am the Lord who provides for you. That's my pension. Guaranteed. I don't have to watch what's happening out there. On it says the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Wow. Start talking about end times and you get 1,000 different opinions. So we don't talk about it because there'll be so many different opinions. So the people of God aren't equipped and prepared and made ready. And have no understanding, have no foundation. So no wonder they can't go high because they never went deep. Say, I'm going deeper. What we see will be determined by what we know, what we believe, truly believe. Not just believing that he can, but knowing that he will. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go to, in fact, let me, you go to Psalm 42 if you like. I want to read the verse 7 from the Amplified Bible. I might read on a few verses below, but I want to read that verse 7 in particular from the Amplified. Psalm 42. Hallelujah. Psalm 42, verse 7, Amplified says this, roaring deep calls unto roaring deep at the noise of your waterspouts. All the waves, breakers, and billows, rolling waves, have gone over me. Sound familiar to anybody? Ever felt overwhelmed by life? But it goes on in verse 8, and it says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Are you catching this? The God of my life? Why have we turned him into the God of our death? Now, I haven't listened for a long time. I used to listen to Not Ashamed. That testimony program goes out on Isles FM every Friday at noon, replay it on Wednesday afternoons. I used to listen to it. I used to allow everybody who travelled on the bus with me to enjoy it on a Wednesday afternoon because I was in control of the radio. I would turn it up full volume. The kids got louder. The volume on the radio got louder. But what I began to realise was that 90% of the people who were giving testimony came to the Lord because somebody died. And I thought, why is nobody coming to the Lord to the testimony of someone who's still alive? Everything they said about Jesus sounded so good that I said, I want some of that. Usually it was someone died, usually before their time, so that would create a little bit of fear that maybe that's going to happen to me. Maybe I better make some preparation for that day. And so there was very little bit, usually there's very little testimony then of the life. Well, let me rock some of your Lewis foundations here. If you're, come on, or never mind it. You don't have to be from Lewis to be caught with all that traditional mess. I just know a little bit more about that because that's my roots. That's my background. And I thank God for it. And I rejoice every day that there was people who hung on by the fingernails to the faithfulness of God and stayed faithful in what they knew. But that doesn't mean we have to stay there. And I don't ever want it to sound as if I'm trying to dishonor those who I believe, I don't know how some of them hung in there because they had so little going for them. Come on, I'd have been dying in the pub. Didn't get any men on that, oh well. I'd be there drinking on my own like I always was. I didn't mind drinking on my own. More for you, that was more for you, glory to God, hallelujah. So I went into social drinking. I was not social when I was drinking either. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen to what it says. The Lord will command. Say, the Lord will command. Who knows when the Lord commands something? It happens. He commands his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? See, what's cast down? Soul. You know that Jesus was 100% man. And so he had a spirit and a soul and a body. And, you know, I was reading in Luke chapter 12 earlier on this morning, and I began to realize there that Jesus experienced this anguish of his soul. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He's beginning to experience what it's like to be separated from God through sin. He didn't like it one little bit. And in Luke chapter 12, at the end of Luke chapter 12, in fact, you begin to hear his soul speaking again, the anguish that's in his soul. He says, I've got a baptism to be baptized with, and I just wish it would be over. Talking about going through the cross. His physical, come on, he was sinless. Everything in him was saying, no, I don't want to do this. His sinless flesh was saying, no, we don't deserve to go to the cross. His mind as well, and emotions, they were in turmoil, but his spirit was locked in to the purpose of God. The purpose of his Father. But read the last few verses in Luke chapter 12. We could go there right now, but just do that yourself and you'll see, you'll hear, you begin to hear, you understand that soul. That's his soul speaking, his soul crying out. If you don't learn to go deeper than your soul, you will live this up and down. And, you know, tradition has told us that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. It's all about peaks and troughs. Come on, it's this roller coaster ride of on the mountaintop one minute and in the valley the next. Come on, what books, libraries have been filled with books about that nonsense. It says happy talk, honestly. You look as if I'm beating you up or something. Come on. Somebody says, that's how I feel. Well, that's your soul talking. Your spirit's trying to get up there and say, amen! I've been waiting all my life to hear this. And that's the truth you have. Your spirit's been waiting all of your life to hear this. But there's a deeper level that we can go, not just believing that he can and saying all the right things at all the right times, but knowing that he will and truly begin to access the fullness of all that he is and drawing it down into the earth, just like Jesus said, that his will gets done on earth just as it is in heaven. That I am begins to manifest in you. That it's not just religion as usual anymore. Regardless of what you label it, whether it's charismatic religion or Presbyterian religion or Baptist religion or Catholic religion or whatever kind of religion it is, Pentecostal religion, whatever. No, it's relationship now, really truly being worked out as I am begins to manifest in your life as your Savior, your Healer, your Deliverer. And a testimony begins to come forth from your life that he is all of these things and more. And it's on a real-time basis. It's not talking about what happened 20 years ago anymore. It's talking about what happened this morning. Amen. Even yesterday's testimony becomes stale because there's more, so much fresh stuff backing up. Come on. Come on. Sometimes you sit down beside a Christian and you say, what's God saying to you today? They look at you as if you... What? What was God speaking to you about this morning? They look at you as if you came from another planet. Say, come on. Does that apply to you this morning? Well, repent. And get out your hole. There's life to be enjoyed and experienced. It's not about just preparing for your death. A living will. That's what most of us are walking in. Come on. You know, I mean, what the world usually picks up on what the church is doing. Usually, eventually. You see, we think the world sets the standard, but it's the church that sets the standard. If the world's going to hell in a handbasket, it's because the church hasn't been living the way it should. If we've been here all these years and we haven't made as much of an impact as to begin to change the culture around us, we're not doing it the Bible way. Hello? But we turned it around and we made a doctrine out of it that said, oh, well, but things are going to get worse and worse. Tougher and tougher. And we're going to get back down to a wee corner and one day Jesus is going to come and rescue us. What a load of hoo-ha. But it's a good excuse for sitting in your bum doing nothing. Believing that he can. Except he doesn't. Because he doesn't do it because you believe he can. He does it because you know that he will. Because if you just believe that he can, it won't take long before somebody will argue out of that. Away from that position. They'll bring all the documentation, all of the evidence, and say, well, here's so-and-so, so-and-so, and the other fellow, and that, and his auntie, and his sister, and his granny before, and all of them, look, they all believe they could, and look what happened to them. Because believing that he can is not enough. It has to be knowing that he will. Hallelujah. Why are you cast down? You need to ask yourself this question this morning. If this is relative to you, relevant to you, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Now I'm going to bring you a revelation here, and I might just finish with this morning because we're pretty much gone out of time. But and we've got lots more we could say, as you know. Hallelujah. But I want to bring you a revelation today that's going to help some of you, because I have had to look at you. You know, you've just been looking at one of me, but I've been looking at all of you for the last 48 minutes or so. And I want to tell you, I'm going to bring you something here right now that is going to change your life if you let it. Okay? You ready? Some of you women can throw away your oil of oil and everything else after this. And Dove Pro Age or whatever you call it. Amen. And all these other fancy creams and potions that you've been relying on. When you get this revelation, you won't need them anymore. Save you a fortune. Hallelujah. Prosperity is about to hit your house. All the money you've saved on these potions. You ready for this? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. See, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 4, it says, those who hope in the Lord, they don't stay pecking around on the ground like chickens or turkeys. It says that they renew their strength and they mount up with wings as eagles. And they go places where no other bird goes. Eagles go places where no other bird goes, and you will go places where no other believer goes. Hallelujah. You will go places where those who believe that God can never get to go. Those who hope in the Lord, they run and they don't grow weary. They do half marathons and they're still in church on Sunday morning. Let's hear it for Ali. Come on, give him a big hand. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. He came in the first 25%. That's pretty good. Hallelujah. And he's still in church on Sunday morning. Glory to God. Come on. Hallelujah. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And listen to what this. This is how this could be translated. The salvation of my faith and my God. It says there in New King James, the help of my countenance, but it literally means the salvation of my faith. Some of your faces need saved this morning. I want to tell you that. You say, I'm saved. Well, I know your spirit's saved, but your face needs to get saved. All right. Come on. Hallelujah. It's working. It's happening. I see a few smiles breaking forth. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is moving today. You've got to go deeper. Because what happens down in the deep part of your life will have an impact on the outside. If nothing's happening on the outside, it's usually because there's nothing going on the inside. Does that make sense? The higher your building is going to be, the deeper your foundation must go. And God is calling us as a people to ensure that the foundations that He has prepared are laid in our lives so that everything that He's planned and purposed, so His good and acceptable and perfect will is outworked in all of our lives, so that a testimony begins to break forth from us that has such an impact and an effect on the world out there that before you know it, the culture is being changed. And those who have turned the world the right way up have come to Stornoway also. And Lewis, and every region, and every village, and every parish of the islands of Lewis and Harris and the Western Isles and throughout the nations of the earth are being changed. Hallelujah. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find a people who show up in church on Sunday morning and say, Amen, because they believe that He can? Or will He find a people who are changing the world around about them because they don't just believe that He can, but they know that that's His will? Blessed be. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Lord Abba, Shira Baba, Soto Robo Sakaha. Hallelujah. Hope in God. Hope in God, the salvation of your face. Hallelujah. People say, what are you so happy about? What are you always smiling about? I want to tell you. Sit, you got 5 minutes? I'll tell you. Hallelujah. Come on. Why, how come you're still laughing when everybody else is crying? Well, sit down. I'll explain it to you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, let's say this together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for life. For real life. For a life that you planned. A life that's way beyond anything that I could ever plan. And so I thank you today. It's Holy Spirit life. It's a life that begins in the depths of my spirit. And I trust today that from this day forward, it will begin to impact and have an effect upon my soul. That will have an impact and an effect upon my body. And that will result in the salvation of my face. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give a shout. If anybody's happy, God is. Hallelujah. He is.